Good morning. Yes, we are in need of hope, aren't we? I will tell you that I prepared this material for a retreat in Anchorage. And while I was in the middle of preparing that, David died. And I was driving, at the time I had just flown from Dallas to Wisconsin to go to a wedding, and I was waiting in the airport, and I called my girls and said, I'm here so you can pick me up, because they were driving from Washington to Wisconsin. And they said, Mom, John Fraser has called, you need to call him. So I called John and found out the news, and of course that next few days after we got back, I came here. And on the way, while I was driving here for his memorial service, I thought, Lord, how can I give a message of hope? I feel so despairing, so sad. And God began to show me through the metaphors that I had been studying. And I wasn't even going to go that direction. But God showed me there are four metaphors of hope in the Bible that are so powerful that on that trip, he began to build in me a hope that is so solid and so real. So I am humbled and grateful to be able to bring that here to you all, because you all are part of this story for me, very much so, and a part of this message. So, as we start, I want to, at the beginning of every session, read this verse so that maybe by the end of the day we'll have it all memorized. But each session, I want us to focus on a different aspect of the verse. So, in the introduction here, we're going to look at the God of hope, but let's read this starting with the reference. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these words, the God of hope, because that's where our hope comes from. It has to flow from a source outside, not just ourselves, but outside this world, because this world is not a very hopeful place. It's full of fallenness and all that has gone with that. So as we start, I'd like you to open your booklet to that first page, and I want you to, I'm just going to give you a minute or two, not very long, just whatever comes to your mind first. I want you to write down your biggest fear, your biggest burden, your biggest sense of failure, and your biggest area of struggle. And just write those down, and then we'll come back to those later today. So go ahead. Okay, maybe you're not finished, but you can come back to it on your own time if you're not. But I want to give you 10 biblical definitions of hope, and I'm going to see if I can figure this out. Because when God says he's going to fill us, that means he's going to pour it out upon us. And I hope and I pray, it's been my prayer, that God will pour out his hope on us today. So the first definition of hope, and these all come from verses that have the word hope in them, and they are different Hebrew words, means the fact and the feeling of hope, of safety. So our hope is based on facts, but we also need to feel it, don't we? We need to know in our hearts that hope is real, not just have this mental assent that we're trying to hold on to. The second definition is a confidence, a secure, an assurance, a boldness, so that there's no care, that we've truly cast all our care upon him because we know he's a God of hope. And in the end, it's all going to turn out okay. Third definition is that it's a place of refuge, a shelter, a place of safety. Jeremiah 17:7 says, whose hope is the Lord. So our hope is not just some nebulous idea floating out there. Like a lot of religions, that's what they have. That's all they have. But we have a person. We have the God of the universe. He is our hope. He doesn't just give it. He is it. And the fourth definition is to be patient or to wait, to trust. All you that hope in the Lord, it's a waiting on him. And we'll see that much more clearly as you go through your small group Bible study today. The fifth definition is an expectation or a cord of attachment to the things that I actually long for. It's not just some hope out there that we really don't want. It's a hope that God has put in our hearts, that desire. In Ecclesiastes, he says he's set eternity in our hearts. It's what we long for. And so we have this cord of attachment to that hope that we can't let go of. And the sixth definition is to scrutinize or to watch, to tarry for. When we hope for something, we are watching for it, aren't we? I remember when we used to drive home for Christmas, and I had a little brother and two little sisters, and they would be standing at the window watching, you know, for us to drive up, and it was like, they're here, and it was so great. That's hope. It's a great picture of hope. The seventh definition is to flee for protection, to confide in. The righteous has hope even in death. Proverbs 14 says, we are fleeing for protection. That means we need hope during hard times, doesn't it? Because we need a place of protection. And the eighth definition is a collection or a reservoir of water. It's an abiding or a gathering together. And we're waiting for it with confidence. I love this definition because the first retreat I ever gave was called a reservoir of grace. And God just gave me this picture how as we spend time in his word, he begins to fill us with this reservoir of his amazing character, his hope, his grace. But we have to be in the book, don't we? But it does begin to collect in our lives a broader and broader hope. And then the eighth definition, or the ninth one, sorry, is to anticipate with pleasure and confidence. Hope has to be pleasurable, or it's not hope. If it's not pleasurable, what do we call it? If it's something negative we look forward to. Yeah, dread, not hope. So hope has a is pleasurable, and it's also something we expect. We are able to put our confidence in it and to trust in it. It is a hope to come. So it's an expectation, And we will see very clearly as we go on here that it is not something that is seen, that we have now. It's an expectation. When we were driving back from Wisconsin, we got to stop at Snoqualmie Falls. This is a very blurry picture. I apologize for that. But if any of you have ever been there, of course it's gorgeous, but I noticed that there are these two pipelines that run down that slope to the power plant below. And I thought, this is a great illustration that our hope runs through two channels that are unchanging. They are fixed, just like these pipelines are. It flows through our Trinitarian God and His Word. That's where our hope comes from. And it flows also between these two immutable boundaries, the unchanging character of God and the unfailing promises of God. If God's character were to change and we weren't certain that He would be the same yesterday, today, and forever, would we have hope? We could not. Or if His promises were to change from one day to the next. I'll tell you, living out there in northern Washington, if I didn't know that God's promises would never change, I would think we should start building a boat sometimes. Because, you know, really, is this going to stop? But yes, God has promised He will never again flood the earth. We have little major floods, yes, in our area, but nothing, it's not going to be catastrophic like that, because His promises don't change, and we would not have hope if we weren't certain of His promises. So let's get into this first session, but I want you to read this again, and I want to focus this time on fill you. God wants to fill you. Let's read it again. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing that God doesn't want to keep His hope to Himself. He wants to fill you. And so the first metaphor we're going to look at is the anchor of hope. This comes from Hebrews, and it says that this hope we have is an anchor for our souls that goes behind the veil into the very presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? Our hope is latched onto the one who pours out hope, the one who is hope. And that's where our anchor holds, because it's way beyond us and it's way beyond the things of this life. And so our hope is sure and steadfast. Hope acts as an anchor in the worst of times. And I want us to look at Exodus 1 through 4. When you look at Exodus 1, verse 11, it says, therefore they, the Egyptians, set taskmasters over them, the Israelites, to afflict them with burdens. And verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew, they multiplied and grew. Verse 13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. You know how Dickens' story starts out with, it was the best of times and the worst of times? You couldn't say that here. It was just the worst of times. It was awful. Not like nothing we have ever experienced. The worst of times. But look at verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. But there were two midwives. And it says, in 17, the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. The stability of hope is the fear of the Lord. And it says they feared God and they didn't do what the king commanded. So it's like, we don't care what you say, king. We know you can chop off our head. We know you can torture us. You can throw us in prison. You can do anything you want to us. But our fear is in God. That's where we're focusing. And that's the stability of our hope, because we're not looking at the things of this life. We're looking way beyond it to something that's far, far out there over all the kings of the earth. And the strength of hope here is perseverance. Think about this. We're not going to read all of this, but in chapter 1, or chapter 2, Moses is born. And then how long does he grow up in Egypt? How long is he in Egypt? 40 years. And then he flees and goes to the desert. How long is he there? 40 years. Okay, so from chapter 1 to chapter 3 is 80 years. That's longer than a lot of us will live. 80 years. But what promise had they been given? Well, if you go back to Genesis, God had promised Abraham that they would be in the land of Egypt for how long? Anybody remember? 400 years. They were actually there for 430. So do you think from that promise that the Israelites were keeping their calendars? Well, if I was under hard bondage, I would be grabbing for all the promises I could, and I'd be counting the days and the years. So, yes, I think they were. And here are Shifrin Pua saying, the time's coming. We're getting close. And we're going to fear God, and we're going to hang on to that promise. So perseverance, though, for them, even with the promise, required a great deal of patience for all of them to wait out that 400 years. And then it was a little beyond that, that they were waiting. It took also a lot of preparation, didn't it? God didn't just take them out. There was the 40 years of Moses being prepared to deal with the Egyptians. And then there was the 40 years of Moses learning to deal with wandering sheep. Right? He needed all that preparation, and it took time. So we have to wait on the Lord for his timing and his plan. His plan is wiser than our plan. His plan is better than our plan. And we have to trust that. That is the strength of hope. Because this shows the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? Over timing. And we must choose to trust the sovereignty of God. It is so key. And you'll hear that tomorrow night in the story of Naomi. The outcome of hope is a positive expectation. We've talked about that in our definitions. They knew that they were going to be delivered. And they hooked their anchor onto that promise, that unfailing promise of God. And that positive expectation, we are not going to be under this hard, cruel bondage forever. God's going to take us out of here. We don't know how. And we're not exactly sure when. But isn't that the way we live? Isn't that our promise? God's going to take us out of here. But we don't know exactly when. This is probably my favorite. that the gift of hope is comfort. Because when we get to the end of chapter 2, in verse 24 and 25, it says that God heard their groaning 80 years. And it was how many before that, before Moses was born? It's been a long time. He heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. God always remembers his covenant. That's his promise. He looked upon them. Have you ever said, Lord, just turn your face to me. I just want to know your face is turned toward me. Look upon me. We need that, don't we? And if God, and there have been times when I said, Lord, if your face is just turned toward me and I know that without any doubt, that is enough for me. That's all I need is to know your face is on me. Your eye is on me. And he says that we are the apple of his eye. How precious that is. How precious we are to God. He looked upon them and he acknowledged them. He acknowledged their pain. He didn't just say, you guys quit griping, quit complaining, buck up. No. He acknowledged them. And then if you go down to where God actually meets with Moses in chapter 3, he says, I have surely seen their oppression. He knows what they're going through and what they're under. And he's acknowledging that. And then he says, I have heard their cry. The cry, behold, verse 9 in chapter 3, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen their oppression. If you read through the book of Psalms, this was so eye-opening to me. I was asked one time to give a talk on the ear of God. They were going through, that this church was going through the different metaphors of the body parts of God. And so I just went through, and it's amazing how many times in Psalms it says, Lord, hear me. And the Lord heard. Lord, answer me. It's just over and over. If we just know that God hears us, that's enough for us. Then we can know that our prayer is couched in his hands and in his heart. And it will not be forgotten. And then he says in chapter 3, I know their sorrows. I've been studying the book of John lately, and I've camped on John 11 because I'm trying to write a devotional, and the study is taking me way longer, I hope, than the writing will ever take. But I've been just really reflecting on John 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He knew what he was going to do. That was no surprise to him. But he gets to Martha and Mary and the tomb, and what does he do? He weeps. And that has been such a comfort to me. He doesn't say, it's going to be okay. Stop, dry your tears. No, when he tells us to weep with those who weep, he does that. It's because he does that. He weeps with us. He sits with us in our sorrow. How precious our God is. I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them. His timing is right, but he will come down to deliver us as we wait in hope on him. Now, when Moses says, okay, then he tells Moses, so you go. And Moses is saying, wait a minute, you said you were coming down. Why are you having me go? Well, God uses us, doesn't he? He infuses us with himself and he partners with us. That also is a wonderful thing. And he gave Moses this name, this signature of hope, I am. You know, if I were Moses, I would have said, when God said, when he says, oh, who do I tell the people you are? And what's your name? And God says, I am that I am. Okay. What's that supposed to mean? How cryptic is that? But really, this name is amazing. I am that I am means, first of all, that he's an eternal God. It's an eternal name. He's not I was or I will be. I am. I am the same yesterday, today, forever. I am. He's eternal. And secondly, he is immutable. It's not I will be someday or I was that then. I am always unchanging, forever stable, a sure foundation for your times, as Isaiah says. It's a reliable name. I am, you can trust it. You can depend on it. I will always be that for you. It's a reliable name. And it's an ever-present name. It's an in-the-moment name. I am here, present, now, with you. So whatever your circumstances, whatever you're going to face in the future, God is still going to be, I am, right there with you, present. I don't know if I've told this story. I probably have because I tell it all the time. It's so precious to me. But when my father died, very suddenly, like David did. And my mom had gotten the call, and she rushed to the hospital. And she's sitting in the waiting room for the doctor to come out. My father was 38, young, vigorous. And so she did not expect a bad report. The doctor comes out to the waiting room and says, Mrs. Plum, you need to sit down. And she said, no, tell me. And he said, I'm sorry, but your husband is dead. Immediately, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and reminded her of a verse she had memorized, which was Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that verse carried her. A very present help. And that verse is so precious to me. It is my heritage. How grateful I am for a mother who memorized scripture and for the Holy Spirit who infuses us with his word right when we need it. He's a very present help. And you know, other stories she told me what far later that I never knew as a child growing up that she had to endure after he died. Their septic system had to be redone. She's out there after she put all us kids to bed, hoeing out that dirt to smooth out the backyard again. And she said, you know, I wept and wept and wept as I raked out that dirt at night. The only time she had. But it was what God used to draw her to himself and give her that alone time and show her that I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Precious, precious, hard lessons. And his name, I Am, is a fill-in-the-blank name. I'm learning this from the book of John. Jesus filled in the blank 7 times for us in John. And I really feel like what God is saying, I am, what do you need? Fill in the blank, I am that. Do you need comfort? I'm comfort. Do you need hope? I'm hope. What do you need? Do you need strength? I'm strength. Fill in the blank. and all of the seven I ams in John. Do that. I am the bread of life. I will nurture you. I will nourish you. I will strengthen you. All those things. Wow. It's a powerful name. I am. This is not just a cryptic name. It is the best and most amazing name God could have ever given us. Then we turn to the influence of hope. And I want you all to turn to Hebrews 11. Because when the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit because I never would have thought this on my own. The Holy Spirit connected for me Exodus 1 with Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, well, that wasn't really Moses' faith, was it? Whose faith was it? Was hidden 3 months by his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. And look at the next phrase, or clause. They saw, they were not afraid of the king's command. Well, what did we learn in Exodus about Shifra and Pua? They feared God, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Right? So, I mean, this was really just like this snapshot the Holy Spirit gave me. As I read this in Hebrews, that Shifra and Pua are, they're there with Jochebed. And she's in labor, and they're helping her give birth to Moses. And they, you know, he's coming out, and there he is, and he's squalling. And it's like, it's a boy. Uh-oh. We know what happens to boys in Egypt. And they say to Jochebed, don't worry, we'll not tell. This child is beautiful. God has plans for this child. We fear God, not the king. Don't you think it was probably Shifra and Pua who gave the fear of the Lord, imparted that to Jochebed? We don't know, but it's certainly possible. Why would he have named those two women? There's a lot of people in the Bible, we don't know their names at all. I can't wait to meet Shifra and Pua. I just love them so much because they have infused me with hope thousands of years later and helped me to see it's the fear of the Lord that matters. And I just want to hang on to that no matter what. And I pray for that. And I pray that for you too. No matter what you face in life, the fear of the Lord will carry you through. And so then let's read on. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There are some pleasures of sin, but they pass and they leave gravel behind. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Egypt was the richest country in the world at that time. But we have a treasure that's far greater, far greater. Oh, if we could catch a vision for that. He looked to the reward. That's where our anchor is. This hope we have is an anchor. For the soul, we look to the reward, what God has promised in the end. And then by faith, look at 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Don't you hear Shifra and Pua in that? They infused the people around them with their fear of the Lord. They imparted that to the next generation, to Moses. And it affected entire nations. and it even changed history. That's powerful hope. That is a powerful hope. Moses, regardless of the answer, the problem, regardless of the problem, the answer is the same. God. And that's really not just a Sunday school answer. It's the truth. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hope is setting our eyes on what is unseen. Fixing our eyes on the eternal, unchanging, faithful, invisible God and the reward he offers, though it is not yet seen. So the principle of hope here is that hope does not fear the powers of this world, nor does it desire the riches of this world, but it focuses on the power of an unseen realm who offers greater rewards. And the byproduct of hope is comfort. Seeing the care of God in the midst of our trials, knowing he knows our sorrows, he acknowledges them. So, 2 Corinthians says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Eternal. And Romans says the same thing. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hope. Hope in God. Now, I believe we're going to go into Rachel, why don't you give us the next thing? And before we break into small groups, we will read this verse again with that emphasis. So, but go ahead.
So, all of you on the back of your booklet, you have a number. So, go.
Let me just say, it really looks longer than I think it is. because just read the verse and fill it out. You know, like don't belabor thinking about every verse. Just fill it out and then you'll see where it's going, if that makes sense. So you can move through it fairly quickly.